Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we're in chapter 23, 24, and 25. The title of the message is Judah's Fall, a very sad title and a very poignant message for today, for us as a nation and in the world and for us individually. I think the real principle here is that when the nation is deeply involved in sin, not looking to God, but looking to the world, the flesh, the sin, that sin is going to lead that nation to a downfall. And that's what's happening as we see today. Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, had been worshiping idols, had not been worshiping God. They had entered the land in 1406 B.C., and God had warned them that when you come into the land, you are not to worship the idols of these pagans. You're to worship me. But they didn't listen. They began to adopt the idolatry of that land. They actually had brought idolatry with them from Egypt, and while they were worshiping in the tabernacle, they were also worshiping false gods right in the wilderness. There's something about nature, the human nature, that wants to worship anything but God. If you let somebody be alone, that person is usually not going to find God. We need to train them up in some way. But the natural old tendency is to go the wrong way, is to go to self, go to the world, go to the passions of this world. And that's why the Lord says we're to train up the children, train up anybody we can to know and love the Lord. So in chapter 23, we're going to see a godly king by the name of Josiah, perhaps the most godly king since King David. We're going to see in chapter 24 the nation of Judah being overrun by its enemies. And then finally, the fall. They will have been in the land for a total of 820 years. They will never have learned their lesson to worship God consistently, and God is going to take them into captivity at the hands of Babylon. And so, as always, we need God's help. Let's ask for His help now in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and be truly changed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 23, let's look at King Josiah as he restores true worship to the southern kingdom of Judah in Israel. He has heard God's word. He has been touched by it. He had ordered the temple to be cleaned out because his father and their grandfather had been worshiping idols, and they found the book of the law. They found the Bible, as we would call it. And so he wanted to do reform, and he did all he could to restore the nation, and he began to read the word of God as the king of that land. He began to read the word of the people. He began to then not only read the word, but put it into action. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to do what the Bible says. And he reinstituted Passover. He got rid of all of the demon worship. And yet God would still bring judgment on Judah because of all of the wickedness, especially from his grandfather, King Manasseh. We're going to see how foolish he is. We all tend to make mistakes, don't we? We all tend to do things that are foolish, and he dies prematurely in battle, and he is succeeded by his son who was wicked and another son who was wicked. The message, I think, in chapter 23 is, God blesses individuals who are righteous, and he punishes evil nations. He'll even bless the evil, the righteous people in an evil nation. But let's look at Josiah now and see what made him a good and a righteous king. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, the people, small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So here is the king not only reading the word, but standing up and reading it to the nation. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in this country? Can you imagine in any country turning on your television or the computer and there is the president or the premier or the king, whatever the leader is of a country, reading the word of God to the people? Can you imagine that? Well, that's what was happening here. And of course, if we cannot imagine that, that does speak to us about where we are spiritually. Certainly, we would not be allowing that in our nation. Other nations wouldn't either. We would not tolerate a president standing up and reading the Word of God. We'd have all sorts of opposition coming from different organizations. Well, he did that, and he had the people take a stand to follow God's Word, the covenant. And verse 4, he commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order, the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple all the articles that were made for the false gods, Baal, Asherah, all the host of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem, burned them in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes up to Bethel. He removed the idolatrous priests, and he got rid of those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations. You see, when we don't have God, we're going to worship somebody or something. And without putting God first, we're going to go to worshiping self first, and then we're going to start worshiping entities around us. The sun, the moon, the stars, people, rock stars, singers, cars, jobs, you name it. And so he cleaned house. Verse 6, he brought out of the wooden image from the house of the Lord, took it down to the Kidron Valley, burned it. Verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. These were the prostitutes who worshipped in the temples of idolatry. He brought the priests, verse 8, and who had defiled the high places, and he took care of them. And then he goes on to verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. One of the most wicked ways of worshiping idols in those days was to worship to the Ammonite god Molech. Molech was a statue, a metal statue, that they would heat white hot and then place their babies in them and burn them alive in order to appease the god. And they would beat the drums, and they would dance and scream, and they wouldn't hear the cries of the baby because of all of that. But trying to appease that god, he got rid of it. He no longer allowed that to be the place for the burning of babies, and it was called the son of Hinnom in that area, or the area of Hinnom, and it became a garbage dump after that. And so the fire then was no longer used to burn babies. It was used to burn garbage. And even in Jesus' time, it was a garbage dump, and it was constantly on fire. And Jesus used Hinnom, which in the Greek is Gehenna, to describe hell. He said, hell is like this burning. It never ceases. It's the clearest picture we have of what hell is like. For those who do not know and love the Lord, they will go to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone constantly. The worm will not die. It'll never cease. And so he got rid of that. Verse 11, he got rid of the horses that were dedicated to the sun. All this foolish worship. We think about how silly this stuff is, you know, worshiping the stars and what have you. Yet people go to the horoscopes today, worshiping horses and as representing the sun god. And yet we put our love into things, and we love our vehicles, and we love this and that, and make them almost a god in many ways. He got rid of, verse 12, the altars on the roof, that were used for worshiping false gods. Verse 13, he defiled the high places that were there to worship these false gods, the gods of the Sidonians and others. Verse 14, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, filled their places with the bones of men. So he is not only reading the word, he is repenting. He's sorry for the fact that his forefathers got into that worship, and he's changing. And that's necessary for salvation. Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. And to repent means to change your mind. And having changed your mind, you change your actions. And so he's doing that. He's not just reading the word, he's implementing it by getting rid of all false worship. And the application for our lives, I think, is let's do the same thing. Search me, O Lord, if there's something in my heart that's taking the place of you. If you're not number one, if it's me, if it's a member of the family, if it's something I'm doing, help me to stop it and clean house and get rid of that idolatry and put you first. And that's what we need to apply in our lives. The nation is not going to do that, unfortunately. Josiah does, but the nation won't, and they will go into captivity and bondage because of it. Now he goes up north into the area of Israel. Verse 15, he goes up to the altar at Bethel in the high place that Jeroboam had set up, and he's going to take care of cleaning that out. Verse 16, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Earlier on, there was a prophet from the southern kingdom who had gone north, and while Jeroboam was there offering sacrifices on this pagan altar to a golden calf, this prophet said that there's going to be a young man named Josiah who will rise up, and he is going to burn the bones of you false prophets up here on this altar. And so God knew ahead of time, long before he was born, that Josiah would be doing this work for God. Kind of a picture of the fact that the work you're going to do for God was already known generations before. The work that you're doing for God today, he already determined for you to do that, even as he determined for Josiah to do this as well. That's why we just need to listen to the Lord and follow what he tells us to do, as far as our occupation is concerned, as far as our ministries are concerned, who we marry, where we live, what we do. That's all determined by God well ahead of time, if we'll listen to him. Well, verse 17, Josiah said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." And so they let those bones alone with the bones of the prophet who had come from Samaria who met him. So verse 19, Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel, executed the priests of the idolatrous high places, their altars, they burned the bones on those altars. And he commanded the people, now verse 21, to keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of the covenant. So not only does he get rid of all forms of idolatry, he also now wants to reinstitute God's holy Passover, celebrating the fact that God had delivered the nation of Israel by passing over the houses of the Israelite families and sparing the firstborn to set them free from Egyptian bondage. Well, he put on such a Passover, verse 22. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held. And verse 24, he put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, household gods and idols, the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah. So he got rid of all of that demonic worship. And incidentally, when you go to horoscopes and you go to mediums, you go to fortune tellers, that's a very real practice, and it's a very devilish practice. They're not just making stuff up. They're hooking into spirits, and those demonic spirits know the present and they know the past, and they can give information that would astound you. They do not know the future, because only God knows the future. Verse 25, what a testimony for this man. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. That's the testimony of Josiah. And that should be the testimony of our lives as well. No one like us who turns to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, with all his might. And that's a good prayer to pray for yourself and your loved ones. Lord, may we turn to you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Verse 26, in spite of all the good that he did, God still is going to put Judah into captivity because of the wickedness of King Manasseh. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel. I'll cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I've chosen, and the house of which I've said, my name shall be there. So Josiah is undoing in some ways a lot of the evil which Manasseh had done. You recall that Manasseh, when he was taken into captivity to Babylon, came back and repented and undid some of the evil that he had done. So we ask ourselves, if Josiah did well and Manasseh repented and turned around and did well, why would God still allow the nation to go into captivity? And we don't have a precise answer about that. That's known in God's mind alone. But we can do such wickedness that while there is forgiveness, there can still be consequences. And the wickedness done in Manasseh's time was so great. And also the wickedness of King Solomon, that God said they will still have to go into captivity because they have turned from me to idols. And we understand that in a very popular way. We find almost daily someone is killing somebody else. And that person who kills someone, in some cases, may go to jail, and a chaplain reaches that person, and that person asks forgiveness and repents and turns to the Lord and receives salvation, might even write a letter to the family of the person that they killed, and that family may come forth and meet with them and forgive them. We know of stories like that. And so that individual is forgiven by God, is forgiven by the family, and yet does the time and may never, ever get out of jail. So there are consequences, which in many cases cannot be undone. So we find that Josiah is doing all he can do, and that's all we can do as well. As a part of a nation, our nation sins, as do all nations. People sin. Many sins are being committed every day in many ways. But what we can do is the best that we can do. Lord, help me to live for you, to read your word, and to turn from wickedness and do all that I can to help others. That's all we can do. And what happens to the nation, happens to the nation. What happens to the other nations will happen to them. Well, we find that Josiah has done a tremendous amount, no king like him. But every day is a new day. And every day is a chance to live for the Lord or to not live for the Lord. And there's a lot of politics going on in the background here, which we don't see, but history tells us about it. There is a change of power worldwide, which is about to take place. The dominant nation at this time in all the world is Assyria, known today as modern-day Iraq. And yet, little Babylon, which is also in modern-day Iraq, is continually fighting and trying to overcome Assyria. And Babylon is trying to get allies against Assyria, trying to get Judah, trying to get Egypt, trying to get some other nations to topple Assyria. And so we find now that there are actually, they're trying to get Judah primarily to align with Babylon, but Egypt is going to actually align with Assyria. It's a little bit unclear from Scripture here, but the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, is now going to go up through Israel to stand with Assyria at Carchemish to withstand an attack from Babylon. And so the Pharaoh is coming through the land, just on the way, minding his own business, and look what happens with Josiah, verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. So his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, buried him in his own tomb, and they made his son Jehoahaz the king. Second Chronicles gives us a little more of a story of what happens here. Second Chronicles chapter 35. I want to just take a moment and read this because it's got a very important principle for us. Chapter 35 and verse 20 of Second Chronicles. We find that Necho, verse 20, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the river Euphrates. He's going to fight Babylon. Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him saying, and this is the Pharaoh warning Josiah, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you." That's an important statement. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Mind your own business. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah. The king said to his servants, "Take me away, I'm severely wounded." They took him out of the chariot, put him in another chariot, and he died. He was trying to help Babylon. Remember, Babylon had come down and seen all of his wealth and wished him well. And he was trying to align with Babylon, knowing that Egypt was aligning with Assyria. And so he was meddling in an international affair. He wasn't checking with God. He wasn't listening to God on that particular day. And you and I can be listening to God Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday we're not listening to God, and we end up in trouble. And so he's meddling in something that didn't concern him. And this reminds us of the Proverbs. There's a proverb that says in Proverbs 26, and this is well worth reading because I'm a dog lover. I've got five dogs in that room back there, and this reminds me of this. You'll get this picture. When you meddle in something that doesn't concern you, here's what Proverbs 26 and verse 17 tells you. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." What happens when you take a dog by the ears? Not good. Not good. So don't mess with things that don't belong to you. In your family, you're going to find one member of the family against another. Be careful. Best thing to do is what? Pray. Pray. Do what you can to try to bring healing, but pray. Start taking sides, and then the next thing you know, you've got real family splits and problems, same in church, same at work, and what have you. Try to stay out of it. Had he stayed out of it, he probably could have lived to a ripe old age and done much more good. But he got involved with something that really didn't concern him, and he paid the price. So he had a wicked son, verse 31, Jehoahaz, who was 23 years old. He reigned only 3 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, he got back into idolatry again. Verse 33, Pharaoh Necho put him in prison, and then he took him on down to Egypt, where he died. And then his brother, verse 35, Jehoiakim, was placed on the throne. Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh. Incidentally, Pharaoh taxed them very heavily. They taxed them 33 and a quarter tons of silver. I didn't bother to price that out. But price out what silver is per ounce yesterday, multiply it by 33 and a quarter tons, or how about 75 pounds of gold? Very expensive. So that Jehoiakim was then king. He reigned 11 years, and verse 37, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 24, we're going to see things are coming down to the end now for Judah. It's getting worse. We find Judah overrun by enemies. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years, and then he turned and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And then God sent all sorts of enemies against Judah to weaken her further. You see, when you and I sin, we don't have God's protection, and the enemies come in to destroy. We find now that it's getting worse. Jehoiakim dies, verse 6, and then Jehoiachin, his son, takes over. He's also evil. And verse 8, he's 18 years old when he becomes king. He reigns for only 3 months. He does evil. And then verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar came and they besieged Jerusalem. And the king Nebuchadnezzar came against the city. And by now Babylon is the world power. That battle I mentioned before where the Pharaoh was coming up to align with Assyria against Babylon, Babylon won that battle. Babylon had tried a number of times to defeat Assyria, and they just kept coming and coming and coming, and they finally won. Remember the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And Babylon, under the commander Nebuchadnezzar, finally defeated Assyria. And you see this played out on a smaller scale right now in the news daily when you see the so-called Islamic State moving through Iraq and Syria to get one town after another, and then the forces against it try to defend. Right now, just yesterday, the Iraqi army fled. They're showing no appetite for war, and so they're getting volunteers, Iranian volunteers and Iraqi volunteers to stand up against Islamic State, and you find that it's back and forth. Last week, the city was taken by Islamic State. Today, it's taken by the opposition. It goes back and forth. And so it is with world powers, and so it is even with individual lives as well. So it's getting down toward the end now. Nothing but wicked kings, and God's hand is getting ready to destroy Israel, destroy Judah because of her idolatry. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar carried out from there the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple. He carried into captivity the captains, the mighty men of valor. We're finding here that this is in 597 B.C., by the way. He's taking the leaders. He took Ezekiel. Actually, there were three deportations by Babylon. When Babylon had come and visited the king Hezekiah, they saw all the gold, they saw the silver, they saw the armaments, and they came back. When they were world powers, they first of all did a deportation in 605 B.C., took the cream of the crop, took Daniel and others into captivity, came back again in 597 when there was rebellion, took Ezekiel and some of the others, and we're going to see in chapter 25 the final fall in 586 B.C. after an 18-month siege. So they're taking all the gold, all the silver, just raping the land of all the fine people. Verse 15, carried Jehoiachin captive. That was the king at that time. The king's mother, king's wives, officers, the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, took them off to Babylon, totally destroyed the power of the nation. Left one king, Zedekiah, another son of Josiah. Verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king, called him Zedekiah. He was 21 years old when he became king. Verse 19, familiar theme, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that anger, God cast him out of his presence. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, tried to escape. Chapter 25, it's now January 10 of 587 B.C. We see the siege beginning as the army of Babylon surrounds the city. It came to pass that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, all his army came against Jerusalem, encamped against it, built a siege wall against it all around. The city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the 9th day of the 4th month of the famine had become so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. We know elsewhere they began to do what you do when you're hungry. What do? Who's got a baby? Let's go ahead and eat the baby. We'll eat my baby today. We'll eat your baby tomorrow. And then you begin to drink urine and you begin to really do all you can to survive. It gets pretty gruesome. And you know, that's kind of like what it's like when you've known the Lord and then you backslide and you turn from God and life's not so pretty. And you end up doing stuff you shouldn't be doing and wish you didn't do. And they're in that situation here. Verse 4, the city wall was broken through. The men of war fled at night. And of course, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, took off after them. The king himself tried to escape. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, verse 5, overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. They took the king, brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and there they pronounced judgment on him. So here, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, stands before the world power, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They were very creative, much the way Islamic State is very creative in a horrible sense right now, in the beheadings and firing squads and doing horrible things to people, kind of a war of terror. Notice what they do. They take Zedekiah, stand him before the king of Babylon. In front of Zedekiah, they kill his sons, and then they put out Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing he sees on earth is his sons being killed. They bind him in bronze fetters and take him to Babylon. Verse 8, in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, that's the temple, the king's house, the houses of Jerusalem, all were burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now it's 586 B.C., Nebuzaradan the captain carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor just to take care of the land, the vine dressers and the farmers. They took the bronze pillars, took all the bronze, broken pieces, what they couldn't carry, and then carried that, took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, the bronze utensils, the fire pans, the basins. They're stripping the temple and all that was God's. They're going to take that to their own pagan idol temples, and there they're going to be placed along with the, verse 16, the pillars, the sea, all of that taken. The height of each pillar was 18 cubits, 27 feet high. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, etc. Incidentally, even though it looks pretty desperate at this point, when all of these possessions that belong to God were taken captive by the enemy and taken to Babylon, God is going to have them save it. And then when Babylon is taken over by the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, the Persian king, is going to allow the people to come back to the land and bring all these articles with them. So God is really saving these articles for his temple, and they're going to bring them back again. And so they, verse 18, the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, the three doorkeepers. They also took the out of the city the officer in charge of the men of war, 5 men who were close associates of the king, muster the people of the land, etc. And the captain took them to the king. The king struck them dead. And so now it's just about over for Judah as they're going to be finally in captivity. Verse 22, they made Gedaliah, that's a friend of the prophet Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the governor over the people, to still take care of the few that were left there. When all the captains of the armies, their men heard the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah, they gathered around him. But, verse 25, there was somebody who wanted to take care of Gedaliah and kill him. The Ammonite king sent him over. His name was Ishmael, verse 25. Second Chronicles tells us that Gedaliah, the governor, was warned about Ishmael coming to kill him. He said, no, he won't kill me. And so Ishmael came, and sure enough, he killed Gedaliah. And so they struck Gedaliah dead, verse 25. The people, small and great, the captains of the armies, then were taken in captivity down to Egypt, along with Jeremiah the prophet, incidentally. It came to pass, verse 27, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, in the 12th month, on the 27th day, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, then took over from Nebuchadnezzar, and he began to reign. And he released this king, Jehoiachin, who'd been in captivity, spoke kindly to him, gave him a prominent seat more than the other kings, and let him eat from his table. And as for the provisions, there was a regular ration for that king for the rest of his life. So there's the sad ending of a nation that could not and would not put God first. God had done everything he could for the nation of Israel, for Judah, to serve him, sent prophets to warn them, sent his law to govern them, sent guidance in every form, but they always had a penchant for sinning. And their idolatry just could not get out of their system. So God took them out of the land for 70 years. They were in captivity in Babylon, and at the end of that time, they were allowed to come back. Once they came back, they never again were involved in idolatry. But they would not serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And again, God would give them another chance to repent, presented them with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and lived among us and preached his word. But for the most part, Israel rejected him. And again, they had to go into captivity. In 70 AD, the Roman army defeated them and they were scattered. And they are scattered to this day. Yes, more and more Jews are coming back to the land right now, but there are so many Jews in other parts of the world, all over the world, and including especially Long Island and in areas of New York City. And so they're still looking for the Messiah. There are license plates or banner stickers. There was one on a house near where I grew up in the Albany area that was by the Orthodox Jew. And that car bumper sticker would say, Mashiach will come, Messiah will come. The Orthodox Jews are looking for the Messiah. The born-again believers are looking for Jesus to come, one and the same. So we need to pray for Israel, pray for the Jews. Remember the lesson for today, that sin of a nation will lead to its downfall. But God gave the answer, and this answer, I think, is necessary for us today. This Memorial Day, as we celebrate those who gave their lives for the cause of peace and for this great nation, for those who are in the military service now, the men and women who are serving us here and abroad, and we pray for them, we pray for their safety. And remember the words of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our nation to be godly, to be righteous. As we see one right after another being taken from us, still we are to stand and we are to be an example to others. We're not perfect, we're simply in Christ and we are forgiven, and we need to pray for this nation to turn around. And as this nation does sin, and it does, other nations do perhaps even more so, not that we're comparing one nation with another. But while this nation claims to have many Christians among them, many believers, some make believers, but many nations don't even have this kind of a percentage who claim to be Christians. Some nations are as much as 98-99% Muslim. And so all these nations need to be prayed for. And then it gets down to the individual. An individual like Josiah, who was surrounded by ungodly kings and people, but he heard the word of God, loved God's word, and implemented God's word. And you and I should do the same thing. We should get into God's Word every day. We should follow God's Word. We should do all we can to repent and do what's right and to be active in getting sin out of our lives, not judging others, judging sin in ourselves, and then living godly lives for others. But it all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God tells us that if we will give our hearts to Christ, call upon Him, He will forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us a new birth called being born again. And so the Apostle Paul says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. And with that in mind, let's do that very thing, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word today. We pray for our nation, Lord, that you're going to forgive us for our sins. Give wisdom to our leaders, character to our leaders. Make them people of principle. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they will allow you to. Help them to love your word and study your word. Help us, Lord, as a nation to do what's righteous and what's right and to be an example to the world and cause the other 195 nations of this world to do the same thing, that they might give their lives to you, see you, and be righteous through your Son, Jesus Christ. And then for our individual lives, Lord, we can't control the nation, but we can control ourselves. Help us to call upon you, to confess that we're sinners. And Lord Jesus, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, live your glorious life in us, help us to live for you, to study your word, to do your word, to repent of what we do wrong, and to act righteously by your strength and your example, and help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.